Well, good morning, girls and boys.
Good morning.
Acts chapter 3. We're quickly going to read some verses from the beginning of that chapter. Verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. The ninth hour of the Jewish clock was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Started at 6 and then reached 3 o'clock afternoon for the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they led daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms. He was looking for people to give him something as they passed, but the word alms is charity, a gift. Of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping, praising God. Amen. May the Lord bless these words of his to our hearts. This chapter 3 begins a new chapter, quite literally, in the affairs of the people of God. We remember how they had witnessed the Saviour crucified, and they had done so in confusion of mind and heart and in great fear, because they thought they'll do the same to us as they've done to the Lord Jesus. What are we going to do? And they were really cast down. We have very little understanding of how grievously darkened and disappointed and despondent those disciples were when they saw the crucifixion of the Saviour, not understanding that the most wonderful thing was taking place. They didn't understand that. But the Lord, we know, rose from the dead, and he comforted them. He came to them, and he told them that they were to wait in Jerusalem in prayer, and at the promised time there would come upon them the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Father. It was promised to the Lord Jesus in response to his fulfilling of his Father's will. That's why the Holy Spirit was poured out. The Saviour had done what his Father wanted him to do. Now, as a result, the Holy Ghost was poured out upon the people for whom the Saviour died. And that's what happened. We read all about it in the chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then began the ministry of the apostles in the power of the Holy Ghost. So now we move on from that, and they're beginning to live out the power that came upon them on the day of Pentecost. First thing I want you to notice in the very opening verse 3, make sure you have your Bible open at it, verse 1, I want you to notice that friends should encourage one another to pray. What does it say? Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They went up together. They encouraged one another. That's what we should do when it comes to the hour of prayer. We should encourage one another to seek the Lord. When it comes to the evening of prayer for the church to gather, we should encourage one another, and we should come together, together. It should be a happy union, a happy unity amongst as we gather to pray, encouraging one another, going up together before the Lord. Now, Peter and John were often seen together. They were often seen together. And you can trace in the Gospels the occasions when they were. For instance, at the time the Saviour was arrested and was being questioned by his enemies in the house of the high priest, Peter and John were there. John was related to the high priest, and consequently when he came, they just opened the door to let him into the premises. But when Peter came, well, he wasn't known. But John went and said, oh, he's my friend, let him in. So the two of them were there. They witnessed the Saviour being cross-examined, persecuted, cruelly treated. Then again, in John chapter 18, the both of them were at the empty tomb. When Martha came with the news, They immediately began to run to the tomb. I don't know if any of the other apostles did so. Then they would have been right down in the depths of despair. But it was in keeping with Peter's attitude to life. He responded immediately, and he began to run to the tomb. But John went as well. John was only a young lad. John was probably just a teenager, maybe ending his teenage years, somewhere about that age. So he would have had a young man's interest when he heard the news. So he went with Peter. But being younger, he was able to run faster than Peter. And he ran ahead of Peter and got into the empty tomb. But again, being young, we read that he stopped and he just looked in. He didn't go in, a bit nervous. But Peter came lumbering up after him and straight in. That was Peter. They were together. And here they are again going to prayer. They encouraged one another. They went to the temple because it was still the house of prayer. When the Saviour died, boys and girls, and gave himself a sacrifice for sin, that was the end of the Old Testament aid. In the Old Testament times, the people were looking forward to the Lamb of God coming and offering himself a sacrifice for sin. And they were encouraged to look forward, and they represented their looking forward by their constant sacrificing at the temple and praying. That's what the temple was all about. God said that the temple was appointed by him as a house of prayer. Now, when the Saviour died, the sacrifices and rituals of the Old Testament came to an end, because the one pictured in all those sacrifices had now come, and there was no need for the pictures anymore. They had the person, the Messiah, sacrificing himself. So that was over. And that is why some years after AD 70, this here would have been about AD 34, 35. So another 35 years later, the temple would be destroyed by the Roman army, and Jerusalem destroyed as well. An indication that there was an end to the old ways, because a new way had begun. We have the new and the living way of coming before God, not through sacrifices, but through the one pictured by the sacrifices, even the Lord Jesus. But it was still a place where they could go to pray. They didn't go to sacrifice. That was over. The Saviour had offered himself. There was no more sacrifice. They didn't go up to sacrifice, but they went up at the time of prayer. And the time, by the way, the ninth hour, that's the hour Jesus died on the cross. If you care to look that up, Matthew chapter 27 and the verses 46 through to 50 tell us that. So it would be a good time to pray. Remember the Saviour dying and realising that we can come before God because of what Jesus did that day when he died for sin, and open up the way for us to seek God. Then again, there was, and I've mentioned this already, a great age difference between Peter and John. I said John was just if he wasn't a teenager, he was just emerging from his teens. He was only a young man. Peter was a married man. He might have been at least 10 years older. But age doesn't count among God's people. Fellowship amongst Christians is not something of age. Now, it is the case in school. Usually those of one age group run about together, and if they have friends, it's among those who are own age. But in the work of God, irrespective of age, there should be that fellowship and that union and that friendship. And in the prayer meeting particularly, don't you think if you're young, I can't pray with those who are older? No, not how the Lord would have. In your family, it doesn't matter what age you are, you all sit down at the one table. You're all beloved of mum and dad, irrespective of what age you are. There's not a distinction made, and so it is in the house of God. Then look at something else. The miracle of healing that was wrought on this poor man was but an extension of the witness of the gospel. Now, Peter and John were preachers.
the Lord had said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell them what I have told you. And this healing work, which under God they were able to accomplish, was but part of that witness. You see, among the apostles in the early years of the Christian age, there were many miracles wrought by the apostles. They're wrought today. I want you to understand that. Oh, there are people who go through this world pretending that they can work miracles, but it is only a pretense. And time again, the ungodly in the world have exposed them as frauds and made a mockery of the gospel as a result of their pretending to work miracles. But in truth, when the apostles died and that particular age came to an end, so too did the working of miracles. That was given to the apostles in order to give evidence and proof to the world that what they were saying was of God. In the Old Testament, you had some prophets who likewise wrought miracles. Elijah, Elisha, or two. Not all of the prophets wrought miracles, but some of them did. And God enabled them to work miracles in order to prove to the people that what they were saying was God's word. And that's how it was with the apostles. They went into nations that knew nothing about God. But when they were able by God to work miracles, that got everybody's attention and they listened. But that age passed. But let me tell you, while that age has passed, yet there is a miracle that every Christian can demonstrate and show to the world that the gospel they witness of is real. That if you're saved this morning, there's a miracle that you can show. What is the miracle? The miracle is that you, if you're saved, you're a new creature. You have been made anew. You were like this man at the gate of the temple. You were crippled. You couldn't walk in the ways of God. You couldn't leap and jump for joy as a result of God's blessing in your life. No! You knew nothing of that. But then the Lord Jesus saved you. You can show to others that miracle. So that when you witness to the gospel and speak of being born again and the need of salvation, you can say, it happened to me. So in truth, the same style of witnessing that Peter and John here were able to perform by the mighty power of God, you are able to continue to some measure by showing the miracle of God's grace in your life, by showing that you became a new creature in Christ. There's something else I want you to notice, and that is that you don't have to be rich to serve the Lord. Look at what Peter said, verse 6.
Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none.
I've no silver or gold to give you. That's what the man was expecting. But Peter says, I have no money to give you. Now, that's quite a contrast with what we see amongst the religious leaders of the world today. They all come out dressed in wonderful refinery. Actually, I think they all dress very silly. Men wearing big long dresses and funny hats on their head. But sadly, people think, oh, that's what God wants. It's not what God wants. Here's a servant of God, and he has no silver or he has no gold. Yet these so-called leaders of Christianity come out with rings of infinite value and mitres on their head of great value. They come out wearing sometimes hundreds of thousands of pounds worth of silver and gold. But Peter wasn't like that. I guarantee Peter was just garbed in the same old clothes that he would have worn when he went fishing. For he hadn't a pile of money to buy new garments. But he served God even though he had no money. You don't need money to serve God. The Lord Jesus didn't have any money. I just read yesterday how that a tax collector came to Peter and said, does your master pay tax? And the Saviour said, yes. But he didn't put his hand in his pocket and pull out money. He said to Peter, go down, throw in a hook into the Lake of Galilee and pull in a fish, and in the mouth of the fish you'll find the money to pay the tax man. Well, boys and girls, how different is the religious picture given today by modern so-called Christianity? How it contrasts with what is before us in the Bible. You don't have to be rich to serve the Lord. We can freely share the gospel. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. You mightn't have silver or gold, but if you're saved, you have something you can give, which is far better than silver than gold. Peter presented the gospel and the blessing of God to this poor man. He said to him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's what you can do. Oh, you see, I can't work miracles. But you can say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, there is presented to you the way by which you can be given new life and rise up to start for heaven. That's the message you can give, just like Peter. Now, one last thought quickly. Look at the joy that God's blessing brings. Look what it says. Verse 8, and he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Wasn't that a change? He hadn't crawled to the gate of the temple. He wasn't even able to do that. He was carried by friends, led down at the gate. But look at the change that the blessing of God has brought to him. And boys and girls, God's blessing brings an immediate change. I can remember the moment when I, leaping up with joy, went to the house of God. It was a week after I got saved, a week after I said, Lord, save me. But because I didn't know anything really about the Bible, other than one verse, which I couldn't find in the Bible, but it had been quoted to me by some girls witnessing, and that verse was in my mind. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And I was made aware that if I didn't obey the voice of God's Spirit, I'd be lost. He wouldn't always strive with me. And for that reason, I said, Lord, save me. Don't leave me. Don't abandon me. But I didn't know, has the Lord answered me? Until on a Sabbath evening, on the 12th of April, 1964, my mum said, we're going down to hear Dr. Paisley. Would you like to come? She had said that many times before, but I had got cross and bad-tempered, sinful. Said, no, I don't want to go. But this time, I can tell you, my heart leapt with joy. My heart leapt with joy. And I went to the house of God joyfully. And I listened to the word of God that night joyfully. And at the end of it, with joy, I went out to speak with a preacher, Dr. Paisley, just like this man. It brought an immediate change into my life. And I might not be able to leap and jump about and run now, but within me there is still that same joy. Praise the Lord. Great joy. Joy has always accompanied the gospel, boys and girls. The gospel religion, the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only religion of joy. The only religion of joy. Any amount of evidence that all the other religions, false Christianity and heathen religion, are religions of misery. No joy. But not so with this man. He was full of joy. And there was a wonderful change in this man's life. And I have to close with this thought. Look at it, please. Look at the change. He was brought to the gate of the temple. That's as far as he went. And they sat there all day, begging. Day after day. This day, as a result of God's blessing, he's on his feet and he's going into the temple. He's going into the temple. Change of direction. Before he could only go as far as the gate. Now he's going into the temple to worship God, to praise God, in the company of Peter and John. You know, that's the company I joined back in April 1964. I've joined the company of Peter and John and the apostles. Let me remind you what happened, those who were saved on the day of Pentecost. Turn back to chapter 2 and verse 41. Look at it. Verse 41 of chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what I did. Before I would have laughed at what the Bible taught. But now, just like this man, I was on my feet rejoicing.
And in the company of John and Peter.
And I have been in the company
of John and Peter ever since. I've read their word, listened to them, learned from them, rejoiced in what they said. Are you in the company of the apostles? Are you in the company of the Lord Jesus today? That's what it means to be born again, to become part of the family of God. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, be pleased to bless your word to the hearts of boys and girls. Bless the school today. Overshadow it with thy grace and power. Cover it beneath the precious blood. Meet its every need. Remember the families of the school. Bless them, Lord, and the needs that are there, O God of mercy, and answer prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen.